Today's gospel lesson is from John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 51 through 58. We aren't very far along yet in John's Gospel, and yet the words that Jesus uses today are strong, they are powerful, and they make us think. And just so you know what the setting is, the last verse of this section, which we do not read today, says, "He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum." So Jesus is teaching, and these are the words that he shares, verses 51 through 58. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." We thank God for this holy word. Let us pray together. God of grace and glory, God of goodness and beauty, God who has made each and everything to live and breathe and to be filled with joy, may we in this time of worship seek you in spirit and in truth. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was in college the first time, I had this wonderful voice teacher, and he and his wife adopted a little boy. They named him Barry, and Barry was so adorable. And by the time he was about two, Barry was talking all the time to all of Dr. Wadsworth's voice students. They would have us over for Christmas and for Easter and for other times in the year, and we would get together and enjoy one another's company. And one time when Barry was about two, I think, maybe two and a half, because he was talking pretty well, he was taking me by the hand, showing me around their house. And it was Christmas time. And all over the place were beautiful Christmas decorations that Linda had prepared. And we got up to the top landing by the top of the second floor, at the top of the stairs, and Barry said, "This is Mary, and this is Joseph, and the baby Jesus, and these are the shepherds, and these are the three wise guys." I thought about that, the three wise guys. The way we use that word is pretty interesting, isn't it? We can say that people are wise and mean it as a good thing, or we can use it as sort of a negative when we're talking about people. But we all know people who we consider to be wise. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Can you think of people that you know are wise? You think, how did they come up with that? Where did that come from? What qualities do they have? Some people are wise in very different ways than others. I have this friend named June, and she lives in Rockford. She's an organist and pianist, and we have worked together on so many occasions, and at one period of time, we worked together for 3 years. She is probably the wisest person I have ever met. And it's the way she responds to situations. I am in awe of the way she can see the big picture without ever getting caught in the minutiae or being hurt or offended by what some people say and do. It is truly an amazing thing. I have a woman in my church named Pat. I think, how does this woman know this? How does she understand what's truly important in life? How does she remain so calm and serene? She is terribly, terribly wise. Of course, she doesn't think she is, but maybe that's what makes her so. And my pastor. I have a pastor from years ago that I told him he's my pastor for life. He had the gift of getting people to appreciate one another when they couldn't stand each other. It was a gift. He would just very quietly and steadily and calmly mention little things about the other person, saying, did you notice how that happened? Did you notice the choice they made there? And pretty soon, people would be talking to one another who hadn't had time for each other at all. That's wisdom. Wisdom doesn't mean that we have knowledge of everything, but perhaps it means that we have enough knowledge, enough wisdom, or whatever we're going to define it as, that if we use it well, we'll make a difference in the world. We'll make a difference in our lives and in the lives of others. The qualities of wisdom and how we define it, how we recognize it, might be different to each and every one of us because our experiences have been so varied. But I happen to have at my disposal an Oxford English Dictionary, and this is what it says about wisdom. It says that wisdom is knowing from experience. It is being sensible. It is being learned and informed. Being wise indicates that you have a practical understanding and ability, sound judgment and discernment, that you are capable of judging, or maybe assessing is the word we would want, truly concerning what is right or fitting for any given situation and then acting accordingly. Wisdom is the ability to perceive and to adopt the best means for accomplishing an end. Wisdom is good sense and prudence. Wow. Anybody know anybody like that? That has even one of those qualities? But other definitions are that wisdom, being wise, means you are shrewd. Being wise means that you can be disrespectful, ironic, making fun of others, making wise cracks, and thinking that you are wiser than another person. These definitions are also included. Wise in the biblical context is very different than being savvy or knowledgeable or clever, and it certainly isn't about being disrespectful or shrewd in an ironic or negative way. Today, our scriptures speak volumes about living a life that is wise and offer us models for wise living. First, let's start with Solomon. Solomon the wise, yes? He is known for his wisdom. Why is that? It's a lot more than the passage that immediately follows what we read today, which is about the two women who fight over a baby. We all know about that particular passage. But there are some things that we learn about Solomon right from the very beginning, right from the passage we learned today. First, he loves the Lord. He absolutely loves God. Look at all those offerings it says that he makes. He respects and loves and honors God with his actions and his words. Secondly, Solomon asks for things that are to help him be even more faithful. What does Solomon ask for? He asks for understanding. He asks for whatever it will take to be the best possible king he could be. And thirdly, Solomon knows who he is, and he knows who God is. Solomon, it seems, is wise already by what he asks, by the actions and words he chooses. And his actions and his words please God. So what does God do? to this man, this king, this human king who is already wise and humble and desiring of more understanding, God gives him more wisdom. To those whom much is given, much is expected. More will be given, more will be expected of Solomon. And that is how he embodies the wise life. Our psalmist, and I need to read a little bit of the psalm because what we sang didn't include the entire psalm. So let me read the last two verses of Psalm 111. It says, God set redemption to the people, commanding his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is God's name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. God's praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what we practice, that having a good understanding of God, like Solomon did, that is what makes us wise or not wise. Fearing the Lord. I wonder what we hear when we hear that particular word. You know, it doesn't quite mean the same thing as we mean today by fear, like we are fearful of something. And on the other hand, it kind of does mean the same thing. Fear means that you understand, as Solomon did, who God is and who you are. It means that you know God is strong enough and powerful enough and great enough and knowledgeable enough to do whatever God wants. That if God would choose to destroy, God could destroy. But God is a God of love, and that is what God chooses to do. The word awe comes close to what we might, how we might translate the word fear in today's culture. And yet it's not quite big enough, not quite holy and divine enough for us to really use that. So think about that word fear, fear of the Lord, a healthy respect for who God is, and a knowledge of who we are as creatures of God. That's what the psalmist is saying. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the first step toward wisdom. And then in Ephesians, we have this wonderful circular letter that has gone not only to Ephesus, but to all the new churches in the area. And Paul writes and writes and writes about what is going on in the church there. This particular passage speaks to us of examples of wise living. I like what you said about this is pretty good stuff. Maybe we should pay attention to it. The examples of wise living given in Ephesians are making the most of our time. Don't let time go by. One translation that came up in the Bible study this morning was opportunity instead of the word time. Do not let opportunities go by. Don't waste that. Understand God's will. Isn't that what Solomon was trying to do? Isn't that what the psalmist is praying for? To understand God's will. And then the letter continues, be filled with the Spirit instead of wine. Let the Holy Spirit take you to a state of knowledge and otherworldliness. You don't need wine for that. Don't rely on wine to give you a feeling of joy. Let the Holy Spirit come into your heart, and that will give you a joy that is much longer lasting and much deeper and more beautiful. And then, lastly, sing God's praises, give thanks in all times and for everything in the name of Jesus. You know, King David, Solomon's predecessor, says that the only human thing that is worthy to praise God is music. Think about that. The only thing of human creation that we can offer to God in praise that is worthy to bring before divinity is music. He thinks about music as the greatest human offering. Where does that music come from? What does it express? What is it that allows us to sing? It is not only our bodies with our little tiny vocal folds in there. It is also the breath. It is also our minds. And it is also our hearts. It is the total being. That is why music is worthy to bring before God. So, what have we learned so far about wisdom? We know that wisdom belongs to God and it comes from God and it's about understanding God and it has to do with how we respond to God. That's pretty much what we've learned in a nutshell. It says also that the Holy Spirit has a lot to do with wisdom, that if we exhibit good practice, if we are good stewards of the wisdom that we have been given, we will be then entrusted with more wisdom and we will be expected to use it well. In other words, wisdom is a gift to be used, not something for ourselves or for our purposes or for earthly benefit, but it is something beyond this world. It is part of God's invitation into the kingdom, into seeing with divine eyes and hearing with divine ears. But we haven't gone to that gospel yet, have we? You know, people read this in early Christianity, and it was really difficult. This particular passage and a few others caused a lot of opposition to Christianity. And it made people of other faiths call Christianity a cult, equate it with cannibalism, eating flesh and drinking blood and the like. But Jesus is asking the reader and all those people in the synagogue at Capernaum to redefine eating and drinking, to redefine body and blood, to redefine life. Jesus says, I've come to bring life, and then he dies. This is very paradoxical for the people who are listening. They have society's definitions, and then they have what Jesus is talking about. How do they make those two things come together? Jesus is trying to teach them how to listen and to hear without preconceived ideas. Jesus is trying to help them grow into a way of being truly open. How to learn to ask some questions that are different, that might not have ever come into their minds and hearts before. Jesus is, in this passage, offering a challenge to live wisely. Now, in their defense, I have to say, the people in that synagogue at Capernaum, that this is pretty early in John's gospel. It's before his passion begins, before he shares the Last Supper with his disciples, so they don't have that frame of reference. And it's before Jesus is known as we now know him. We don't know everything, but we know more than they did at that point. There is not a frame of reference, and so they hear what they consider a really radical statement because they are completely into the earthly definition of these words. They hear these words, eat and flesh, and immediately a picture comes into their mind. I mean, this is pretty intense here. What Jesus is sharing with them is beyond their comprehension. And yet, if we would have read all of John up to this point, we might have noticed that this conversation has been going on since chapter 2. Chapter 2, we have the wedding at Cana and the wine that is produced miraculously. In chapter 3, Jesus meets Nicodemus and the importance of the Holy Spirit and being born of the Spirit is introduced. And in that same passage, Jesus compares earthly wisdom to divine wisdom, setting up that comparison. At the same time, Jesus then sends the disciples out to baptize in his name, and then travels through Samaria himself and meets the woman at the well, saying that he is the living water. Just a few verses later, he talks about food as doing the will of God. Isn't that beautiful? Food is doing the will of God. And then Jesus heals because somebody believes without seeing. He then offers himself, his very self, asking the people to believe in him out of love for God. He feeds 5,000, walks on the sea, and then begins talking about the bread of life. Do you see how food and drink have been there since chapter 2? And how he has tried to introduce this idea in so many ways, because still the people fight and argue, and they doubt, and they ask questions that are of this earth. So perhaps what Jesus is asking of the crowds that are following, of this gathered congregation in the synagogue, and of us in this time and place, is simply that we trust and believe, that we listen without judgment and trust enough so that the questions we ask are not of this world, but that they somehow take us into the realm of God. That might be what is wise, what makes a wise life. Sometimes what we hear from God is unbelievable. Sometimes it is outrageous. Sometimes it is not at all what we want to hear. And yet if we believe, and if we trust, if we take seriously our call to be good stewards of everything that God has given to us, simply believe and move forward, and as you will sing in a moment, if we rest in the Lord and wait patiently, we can move forward in whatever direction God points us. We trust that the Holy Spirit is there to guide and help and illuminate our path, and then put our energies, our resources, our gifts, and our time into doing God's will. Wisdom has come from God to us, that we might receive it and then use it for God's purposes. May it be so. Amen.